Okay, we'll be back in Matthew chapter 19 is where we'll be. We'll start there again this evening. We'll continue on with this lesson we started last Sunday evening as we can cover this contemporary issue. On Sunday evenings we've been covering issues that we face as contemporary Christians and how to deal with them biblically. And as we began this series quite a few months ago now, we chose that and we agreed that the Scriptures was going to be our final rule, our govern. And so on all these different topics that we face, we must go to the Scriptures and allow the Scriptures to guide us and rule us on all these different subjects. We're continuing tonight on marriage, divorce and remarriage and what the Scriptures teach on this subject. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1 is where we'll start our reading. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's important. But the question they were asking is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That was their spirit, that was their attitude. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive these sayings, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. My Lord, we do plead for grace, we plead for wisdom and discernment, we pray for help, power, and thy hand to be upon us. Lord, grant us the wisdom we need, speak to us from the Scriptures. Give us a greater understanding of the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Now, I'm going to be moving quickly because we covered a lot of the stuff. I'm going to move over swiftly. We covered last week. I'm going to recap that. If it doesn't make sense to you, I encourage you to listen to last Sunday night's sermon, which you can find on sermon audio or get up the back there. So I encourage you to do that because it's not going to make a whole lot of sense, some of what I say, unless you were here last Sunday night. And so we're going to be just skipping over some things that were mentioned last Sunday night, okay? So we're just going to be moving quickly. Now, as I started this topic, and I'll say it again tonight, as I studied this out and as we were coming to look at this, since I've been here, and I could start at Ian, and I could go to Neil and John and Viv and all the other men, Hom and Chris and Robert and everybody that's in this room, all the men, and I could ask you, have I asked you individually your position on this subject? And you would all answer, no, we've not had that discussion. Because I don't want to know your opinion. I've deliberately not asked anybody their position because I don't want to know. Because I don't want that to affect how I see the scriptures and study the scriptures, okay? So I've come to this conclusion by studying the scriptures and, yes, asking counsel of a few men in regards to some passages of scripture, not necessarily their opinion, but interpretation of scripture. Now, I'll say this as well. There are good men, there are good churches, there are good ministries on both sides of the argument. And I'm not going to throw out fellowship over anybody over this subject. Not going to do it because I'm just not going to. There's bigger things to worry about than this subject here. Okay? So that's where I'm at with that. Now, there are three positions that we can take on this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Three positions. You can only take one of these three positions. Open slaver. Doesn't matter, have at it. That's the world's position. Divorce, remarriage, as much as you want, as often as you want, whatever reason you want, just go for it. That's the world's position, open slaver. There's another position that you could take, and that is the position that is completely forbidden under any circumstances. You can take that position. There are many that take that position. There is a third position, and that is that divorce is legitimate in certain circumstances, and so you can take that position. That basically covers everybody, those three positions, right? But we need to see where the scriptures are. Now, this question was asked, in verse 3 of our reading, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, we need to remember the purpose of the question. The purpose of the question was to trick Jesus, tempt Jesus to get him in a corner. That's what they were seeking to do. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, for any reason? The Lord's response was, in the beginning. That's what he went back to. He went back to what is a marriage. And we looked at that. And we went back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, and we worked our way through there, and we examined what a marriage was. And we realized there are five things in a marriage. There's a giving. The Lord, God, gave Eve to Adam. There's a giving in marriage. There's a giving away in marriage. The father gives away the bride. There's a giving. There's a leaving. The husband is to leave his family in order to cleave to his wife. So there's a leaving and there's a cleaving. There's a covenanting together. There's a promise made. And we looked at that in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. And then there's a joining. There's that physical union where the husband and wife become one flesh. And we looked at Romans chapter 7 and verse 1 through verse 4. And we determined that the basic principle, God's design, God's ultimate design, for every individual, lost or saved, every individual, God's design is for a man and for a woman to meet at the marriage altar in their purity and in their virginity, to marry, to join together and stay together till death do us part. Right? We examine that. That was the conclusion that we came to. That is how God designed it to be. And I say to you children and those of you that are not married, and if you are looking to be married in the future when you grow up and you look to be married and God grants you a wife or grants you a husband, it's until death do you part. That's the design. That's how you have to enter into the marriage. It's not where we'll get into it and we'll see how we go. No. That's not how God designed it to be. That's the basic principle. So we looked at what a marriage was. We examined the fact that a de facto relationship is not a marriage. It's just plain and simple fornication. And we saw that in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And the Lord said to the woman at the well, go get your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, you said well on that matter because you, well, how many did you have? Five? And the one that you have now is not your husband. So she already had five husbands. She was with a man that was not a husband. It's not a marriage. It's just fornication. A de facto relationship. So we examined that. We worked our way through that. Then we came to why a bill of divorcement. Point number two. Point one was what is a marriage. Point number two is why a bill of divorcement. And we notice this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 7 and 8. Have a look. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? If that's so, if from the beginning it was not so, and the Lord Jesus' answer there is in verse 5 and 6, the design of marriage that we examined, the response to that is then, well, if that's so, why did Moses command us just to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? The Lord's response is interesting. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. They said, why did Moses command us? The Lord Jesus reminded them, he did not command you, he allowed it. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference. Moses did not command them to divorce their wives. He suffered it to be so. He overlooked it. He allowed it because of the hardness of their hearts. The hardness of the husband's hearts. And we examined that. We looked at that. And we went over to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4, and we examined that passage of scripture. And we looked at also Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13, 15 and 16. And as we worked our way through that, we come to the conclusion from the scriptures there that the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Moses suffered them. He allowed them to write that bill of divorcement for the sake of the innocent. That bill of divorcement was for the sake of the innocent party. It was not, never was, never has been, never shall be, for the sake of the guilty. It was plain and simply for the sake of the innocent. Because the husbands had such hard hearts towards their wives, and they were dealing, according to Malachi chapter 2, so treacherously towards the wives of their covenants, and we examined them, they were wanting to put away their wives for every cause. They overcooked the toast. They overseasoned the meat. They were too loud. They were too expensive. They were too boring. And they were looking to throw them aside and get them another because of the hardness of their hearts. Rather than loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave themselves for them, they were hard-hearted, they were cold-hearted, and for the sake of the innocent wives and because of the hardness of the husband's hearts, he suffered the bill of divorcement. He didn't command it, but he suffered it to be so. And we examined that, and we realized that divorce was never, ever, divorce, that bill of divorcement, was never about having an out for the guilty to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's not what it was for. It was for the sake of the innocent. In this instance, it was for the sake of the innocent wives. But we could look at it either way. Then point number three we come to is not why a bill of divorcement, but when is divorce permitted? And notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 through 12. We got to this point last week, and we covered the first point under point three, when is divorce permitted? Matthew 19, verse 9 through verse 12. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. We'll just leave verse 12 where it is for this stage. So verse 9, there's an exception clause given. Yes, there is the principle, there's the design, that marriage is until death do us part. But you cannot do away with verse 9 where it says except. There is an exception. Except. except it be for fornication. And this is the point we covered last week, and this is where we got to as we got to the end of this one exception. When is divorce permitted? In the case of fornication, it's permitted. We examined what fornication is, and we worked our way through what fornication is. And as we look at the scriptures, and we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we looked at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, we looked at a couple of other passages of scriptures as well. And as we looked at those, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31 and following, as we worked our way through there, we see that this except for fornication is except for sexual immorality. The word fornication does mean physical immorality, sexual immorality between unmarried persons. In a very general sense, that's what it means. But in a broad sense, it carries the idea of any sexual immorality. Underneath fornication comes adultery, homosexuality, incest, and so on, all the way down. They are all considered, in the scriptures, they're all referred to and described as fornication. So as we look at this, number one exception, where divorce is permitted, it's not demanded, it's not commanded, it's not mandatory, I said it's permitted. There's a difference. Okay? There's a difference. It's permitted. Where this is present and it's without remorse, without repentance, and it's ongoing, there's no repentance, there's no remorse, there's no place for reconciliation, divorce, here, according to verse 9, and what the Lord Jesus said, divorce is permitted. But let me say this. If it's for any other reason, notice what it says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. So if you put away your wife, or you put away your husband, for any other reason, except for fornication, sexual immorality, if it's for any other reason, and they go marry another, they commit adultery. And whosoever marries her, which is put away, they've committed adultery. Do you see that? So we're not saying, broad brush, divorce and remarriage, it's all good. That's not what the scriptures teach. Not even closely. But they do teach an exception. An exception to the rule. An exception. That was point number one. Now, where we're going to spend most of our time now is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go there with me. When is divorce permitted? Number one, fornication, adultery, immorality. Now I'm going to cover more of that as we go. We'll come back to that as we conclude this evening. I'm going to say a few more things that I've already mentioned in the fact that it's not mandatory. No one's saying it's mandatory. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The second exception, there's two exceptions, I believe, in scriptures to the rule, the general rule, the principle of marriage is until death do us part. The first exception is very plain in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, except it be for fornication. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31, it says, I think it's, the wording is save or saving for fornication. Is what we find in Matthew 5:31. The second exception I've labelled forsaking, or you may say abandonment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to work our way down to verse 16, okay? We're just going to take a couple of verses at a time, a few verses at a time. I'm going to make some comments as I go. Now, we're going to look, first of all, verse 1 through verse 6. And I'm going to label this, verse 1 through verse 6, physical relations in marriage is commanded. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. let me just say this. If you're not married, it's a good idea for you not to touch a woman if you're a man. And if you're married and you want to touch a woman, touch your wife. Does that sound fair enough? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Pretty straightforward. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, and if we're looking back at the word fornication, right? Does this just mean to avoid physical relations between unmarried people, or does this mean any kind of sexual immorality? To avoid any kind of sex, or just that one very specific? I think it covers the whole general, the whole lot. To avoid any immorality. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence. What's due benevolence? Well, let me put it this way. It's kindness and goodwill in regards to conjugal duties. That's what it means. That's about the best way I can put it. Kindness, goodwill in conjugal duties. Notice verse 4, he explains it more. The wife had not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband had not power of his own body, but the wife. If you're married, and as a married person, your body belongs to your husband, and your body belongs to your wife. And you're to take that body, and what's verse 3 say? Render due benevolence one to another. Verse 5 explains it more. Defraud ye not one the other. Defraud one another your body. See, there's a command for physical relations within the marriage. It's not to be used as a bargaining chip and a blackmail tool. That's not what it's for. No, that'll destroy your marriage. That'll open up all sorts of trouble within the marriage. Defraud ye not one the other. Except, here's an exception. Except, here's one exception. Except it be with consent, you come to agreement, the husband and wife come to agreement, except it be with consent for a time, just a little while, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. So verse 1 through verse 6, we see that physical relations is commanded in the marriage. Notice verse 7 and 9, 7 through 9, we have advice to the unmarried. So if you're unmarried, here's some advice for you from the scriptures. Verse 7 through verse 9, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man had his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Bit of advice for you, if you're not married, don't get married. Whew. You save yourself a whole lot of trouble if you don't get married. But if you cannot contain your passions, get yourself a husband or get yourself a wife. That's what it's talking about. Go with me now. We're going to jump all the way over to verse 25 through verse 28 because it continues your advice to the unmarried. Verse 25 and 28, we will come back to where we are. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound under a wife? Seek not, be loose. If you're married, don't seek to be single. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. If you're not married, don't seek to be married. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. There's trouble. When you marry, there's trouble in the flesh. What's that mean? Well, there's just burdens and there's responsibilities that you have as a married person that as a single person you don't have to worry about. As a single person, you can concentrate on serving God. You don't have to worry about pleasing your wife or your husband or your children. You can just worry completely about serving and pleasing the Lord. But if you cannot contain marrying, you've not sinned. There's nothing wrong with marrying. Marry. You have some troubles. You have some troubles that you won't otherwise have. But it's okay to marry. There's nothing wrong with marriage. Marriage is good. Is that fair enough? Okay, let's go to verse 10. Advice to the married. Okay, so those of you that are married, here's some advice for you. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But, hang on, where am I going? It's just verse 10 and 11. So here's the advice to the married. Don't depart one from another. Stay together. If you depart, seek to be reconciled. If you can't be reconciled, don't marry anyone. That's where it's at. Let's read it again. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't depart from your husband, or don't depart from your wife. But if she or he depart, let her or he remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. For illegitimate reasons. You can't just depart for any reason. There is no legitimacy in departing from your husband or from your wife for any old reason. Now you made a covenant one to another and you need to stick to that covenant. Except. There's two exceptions. Outside those two exceptions, there's no other exceptions. We're getting to the second. Now, have a look at verse 12. Verse 12 through verse 14. Advice to the married, unbeliever, and believer. So here we have a marriage of the lost and saved. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And again in verse 13, except the other way around, and the woman which had a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So here's a marriage, husband and wife. One's lost, one's saved. Whether it's husband or wife, doesn't matter either one. If the lost is pleased to dwell with the saved spouse, stay together. Don't depart one from the other just because one's lost and one's saved. If you're married, stay together. Don't depart one from the other. If the lost is willing to stay, remain together. Notice verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That doesn't mean that they're going to be saved, but they've got a good chance of being saved. Stay with them. Win them. Win them to the Lord. Stay with them if they're willing to stay. Now, let's have a look in verse 15 through verse 16. There's an exception given. Do you see the word but? There's a change takes place here at but. But, if, notice what it says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. is a marriage of lost and saved. If who departs? If the unbelieving says, I've had enough of this junk, I didn't marry no Christian, I'm sick of religion, I don't want any of this business. If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Do you see the part? Do you see the second exception to the rule? Is abandonment or a forsaking. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, in context, what can the bondage be? What is the bondage? If you look at the context all the way down, we've been talking about marriage. The only bondage can be the bondage of the marriage covenant. What other bondage is there? Within the context, there can be no other bondage apart from the bondage of the marriage covenant. It can't be anything else. It can't be explained in any other way. A brother or a sister, you're not in bondage to that marriage covenant. You've been released from that marriage covenant if the lost has forsaken you. But now, if you as a Christian have forsaken your lost spouse, well, that's a different story. The scriptures don't cover that issue. That's not the exception is if the unbelieving depart. If there's an abandonment, forsaking, there is an exception given. The believer is willing to reconcile. The unbeliever is not, and there is willful desertion and abandonment on the hand of the unbeliever. Again, I say to you, it's consistent all the way from Deuteronomy 24, all the way through, that the provision is a provision of mercy for the innocent. It is not, never has been, never shall be, a provision for the lust of the flesh for the guilty. I'm going to say this. When we look at forsaking and we look at abandonment, when we look at this, and we may be stepping into a grey area, then I'm going to step in there. And you can, I don't ask you to follow me here, but here I'm going to step in here, I'm going to say this. There is a physical abandonment. There's a physical forsaking. It's generally, it's the husband packs the bags and he leaves town and forsakes the wife. Sometimes it's the wife that forsakes the husband, let's say, the unbelieving wife departs and leaves. Whichever way, there's a forsaking. And a literal physical removal of the body. A forsaking. But you know, sometimes there's also a forsaking and an abandonment of the marriage covenant, but yet physically they're still there. What do I mean? I'm talking about domestic violence, I'm talking about physical abuse, I'm talking about you have a wife or a husband that is lost, they haven't physically abandoned, but they've forsaken the marriage covenant. They're no longer honouring the marriage covenant. They're doing everything to forsake the marriage covenant. They're there physically, but in spirit, they've completely forsaken them. They're abusive to their spouse. They're immoral. They're sleeping around, come back and treat her like a concubine, and then they go out and come back and get a little bit. Completely forsaken the marriage covenant. Completely abandoned them. Not necessarily physically, but in spirit, yes. Now, like I said, we may be stepping into a grey area there, but I believe the principle remains. Now some may say divorce is okay, but remarriage is not. However, if we look back at Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4, Matthew 19 and verse 9, they're one of the same. If the divorce is legitimate, remarriage is legitimate. They're one of the same. You can't split it in half. You can't say, okay, divorce is legitimate, but marriage, they're one of the same. They go hand in hand. You can't dissect the two. They go together. Now let me say this. You know, this is such an, you know, there's some subjects you wish you just didn't have to cover, right? But you just got to walk through and wade through by the good grace of the Lord and try and be as honest with the scriptures as you can be. Let me say this. In every instance, in every exception, divorce is always the last resort. It is never, ever the first step. Always, there should be a desire and a seeking and a pleading and doing everything you can in order to reconcile, to save that marriage. Every marriage can be reconciled. By the good grace of God, anything is possible. That ought to be our first step, is reconciliation. But where reconciliation, where repentance, where remorse on the hand of the guilty. Now, I just thought of this. Listen to this. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 24, the husband, who is the guilty party, right? In Deuteronomy 24, he's guilty. He's the one with a hard heart. He is to write a bill of divorcement and divorce the innocent party, right? Because of the hardness of his heart, he suffered it to be so. But go back to Matthew chapter 19. It's the innocent divorcing the guilty. Have a look at this. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. So it's the innocent divorcing the guilty. Over in Deuteronomy 24, it was the guilty that was writing the bill of divorcement and forsaking the innocent, right? But here in Matthew 19, it's the innocent writing that bill of divorcement. It's the innocent saying, if you're unrepentant, if you have no desire to reconcile, if you forsake me, if you've abandoned me, do you see that? I just want to point that out to you. That just occurred to me as we were walking through there. Every marriage can be, by the grace of God, every marriage can be saved. I'm not going to mention any names, but there's a number of people in this room know this couple. Godly lady. Lovely lady. Fears the Lord. Has walked with the Lord for a long time. Not in this country. Had a husband, lost husband. Oh, the things that he did for so many years. Unfaithful, immoral, drugs, alcohol. She stuck with him for years. Praying, pleading, raising the children. Praying, pleading, raising the children. Living right in front of him. And you know what? It wasn't but a few years ago that man got saved by the good grace of God. What I'm saying to you is, divorce is the final, it's the last option. It's not, we're done. Oh no. Those of you that know who I'm talking about, you know what she went through. But yet her husband, at the end of the day, saved by the marvelous good grace of God. Their marriage, I'm sure, no doubt they're working through things, but they're still together. After years and years, I'm talking years, I'm talking 20 years, she just faithfully, by the grace of God, stuck with it, and she was rewarded. Is that for everybody? That's not for me to say. But what I'm saying to you is, in every instance, divorce is not mandatory. It is accepted in those two instances. Let me say this, I'll repeat it again. There seems in the scriptures this permission, these exceptions, as a provision of mercy for the innocent. There is no provision given for divorce and remarriage for the simple sake of the lust of the flesh. Just because you want to update to a current model is not reason enough. He or she may have a few miles on he or her, but that is no reason. Just because it's got boring, just because it's got hard, just because there's difficulties, no. No. That's no reason. Just because something better's come along? No. A thousand times no. That's not the provision. But there is an exception of mercy for the innocent. Let me say this to you children. Are you children listening to me? I can't say this clear enough. Are you all listening? Are you girls that be listening? You better be careful. Listen now. You better be careful who you marry. You better be careful. You better listen to Mum and Dad. Are you listening to me? You better listen to Mum and Dad. Oh, he may be a strapping young buck. He may be handsome. He may have a pretty good car. He may have a pretty good career in front of him. But you better listen to Mum and Dad. You better listen to the Lord. Marriage is a sacred thing. Marriage is a holy thing. And marriage is nothing to be taken lightly. You know, no matter when you have that perfect design that the Lord has of a man and a woman meeting in purity at the marriage altar and staying together forever until death do they part, anything outside of that causes you problems. whether that's immorality as a young person before marriage, and then you get married, it's going to cause problems. There's going to be consequences not doing it God's way. You marry, you divorce, remarry, whether when you're lost, and you did that as a lost person, and you have that divorce and remarriage, and now you're saved, it still causes problems. There's still issues there that you have to face that you wouldn't have to face otherwise. And if we, children, are you listening to me? If I could take you and I could sit you down with each couple, each older couple that's here, and I could sit you down with them, and they just laid it all out and got real honest with you. Right? They would tell you, even when you do it God's way, marriage is tough. It's a blessing. Thank God for the privilege of being married. But just doing it God's way is difficult enough. You take any other outside circumstances and placing that outside of God's design, it just makes it a whole lot worse. Be careful, children. I just can't say it enough. Can you just please, look, make a mistake on what you study at university. Make a mistake when it comes to buying your first vehicle. Make mistakes there. Don't make a mistake in choosing someone to marry for the rest of your life. Don't do that. You don't have to make that mistake. Some have, some haven't. You don't have to. You can do it God's way. Those of you, are you listening to me, children? Those of you that are still pure, you have the opportunity to do it exactly how God's designed marriage to be. You have the opportunity to do it perfectly. And can I encourage you? Or can I plead with you to do it God's way?